went, but then I quickly said, I said, well, why don't you call Brother Wayne and see if I can bunk with him and Miss Susie on that fifth wheel, amen. And, yes, sir, brother. Amen. Hey, that'd be awesome. But, you know, I was almost tempted to change my text for tonight when I heard that response, that over-enthusiastic response from those ladies. I thought maybe I ought to turn to Ephesians 5 and talk about women submitting. Amen. Well, but anyway. Yeah, amen. All right, take your Bibles tonight, turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And I appreciate Brother Larry Winkler so much. And just getting to meet him and fellowship with him over the years. And I think this is about my 14th year, because I was trying to think back. Brother Billy was saying he didn't know how long ago it was. I was a pastor for a little over 18 years. And then I went into full-time evangelism in 2006. So it's hard to believe that this is our 14th year in a full-time evangelistic revival missionary ministry. And I believe I came that first year for today's refreshing, Brother Dennis Irwin. Of course, introduced me to Brother Billy and Miss Gloria. And so they have become dear friends. So I thank God for their influence and impact on my life as well. But Psalm 119, now most of you are probably aware of the fact that Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. And it is very interesting to me tonight that the longest chapter in the Word is basically a word from the Word about the Word. And I believe that says something. It reveals to us, I believe, what God Himself believes about His Word. In fact, in Psalms 138 and verse 2, the psalmist is praying there, and he, speaking to the Lord, he says, Thou hast magnified Thy Word even above all Thy name. And so the Word is very, very important. But what I want to read tonight, really where I want to preach from, is that 126th verse, Psalms 119, verse 126, and later on in the course of the message, we'll read verses 127, 128. But just to begin, let me read that 126th verse. If you have that, let me just invite you, if you would, please, just to stand again with your Bibles open as we give honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Psalms 119 and verse 126. Notice the psalmist says, the psalmist prays, it is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Now, for the next few moments, hopefully with the help of heaven, I want to talk to you about that first phrase there. It is time. It's time. It's time. And I pray God would help us understand tonight that indeed it's time. You may be seated. In May of last year, I preached for the third year in a row at the Providence Baptist Church, a church plant in Fort Kent, Maine, on the Canadian border. And Lord willing, this coming May, I'll be going again. But I remember that on Sunday, the first day of that revival meeting that went through the following Wednesday, the young pastor, John Kelly, shared a verse that he said the Lord had given him for the church and for that particular meeting that week. And that verse was this verse, Psalms 119, 126. And as he shared and prayed that verse, service after service, the Lord really just burned that verse into my soul and heart as well. So that now it has become a verse that I now often quote. And in fact, that I now often pray as I think about this great need for revival and spiritual awakening in my own life and in my family and in the church and in our country. And I think tonight anybody with any spiritual sense whatsoever has to realize that we are indeed living in a very serious season in America. I mean, we are living in some very difficult days and in some trying times. But in light of these times which we're living, honestly, I wonder tonight, and I'm not just talking to you, but I'm talking to myself as well, I honestly wonder tonight, do we really know what time it is? or what time is it? And I know tonight we could probably answer in a variety of ways, but I believe the primary answer to this question, what time is it, is what the psalmist said, what David prayed in this verse when he prayed, it is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. And so very simply, I believe what he's saying, what he's praying is, and I believe you'd agree with me tonight, that it is time for the Lord himself to work. Now, there are at least three truths revealed in this 126th verse and also the following verses, 127 and 128, about this theme of its time. Its time. First of all, I want you to notice that the psalmist offers what I refer to as a very passionate request. And I want you to see this. I want you to see a passionate request. And notice again, in the first part of verse 126, he prays, it is time for thee, Lord, to work. Now, it's very interesting tonight to notice that the word thee in our King James Bible is italicized, which means that word was not in the original Hebrew from which this was translated, but rather was supplied by those translators in order to make for a smoother reading. And also, you will notice that the word Lord is in all caps, which means that this is the very name of God himself, which is Yahweh or Jehovah. And so what the psalmist is saying, what he is praying here, is simply this. It is time for Yahweh. It is time for Jehovah, the self-existent, self-sufficient, everlasting, eternal God to work. Now, there are several features about this request that the psalmist made to God I want you to notice tonight. First of all, I want you to notice I believe it was a prayer of exclamation. Now, one of the things you and I need to notice is that this was not a passive prayer that he is praying. I mean, this is not a casual cry that he is offering before the Lord. I mean, it is not a, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep type of prayer. Or a God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food type of prayer. Again, and you really do not see the emotion here, but I believe this was a very passionate prayer. It was a very fervent prayer. It was a boiling hot prayer. It was an excited prayer. It was an enthusiastic prayer. And can I remind us tonight, the Bible still says in James 5 that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much with the Lord. And then not only was it a prayer of exclamation, but also it was a prayer of desperation. In other words, what I want you to see tonight, I don't know what else he tried in order to remedy the situation in which he found himself, but now evidently he's run out of solutions to it, and he's at the place, I believe now, that if God, as far as he was concerned, that if God did not come through, then he and they were through. I mean, they tried everything else they knew to try. They did everything they knew to do. They went everywhere they knew where to go, but yet there was no help for this situation in which they found themselves. Again, if God himself did not come through, then it was over, man. It was through. And I can guarantee you that may very well be for some of us who are in this service tonight. I mean, you're facing a situation in your body or in your finances or in your family, and you've prayed and you've went here, you went there, you've done everything you know to do, and yet you're now at the place that if God himself does not do something, if God himself does not come through, then you are through. But folks, can I just remind us tonight that we need to realize that our God has far more resources than we could ever begin to exhaust. Amen. But I'm going to tell you one of the major problems is, even in my own heart and life, and that is, though the times indeed are desperate, usually we're not. And may God help us. But then next, I want you to notice this request was also a prayer of anticipation. To me, the very fact he's praying proves that he is anticipating. He is indeed expecting God to do something that man could not do. And then finally, this was a prayer request and a manifestation. In other words, the psalmist was asking God to work. He was asking God to move. He was asking God to act. He was asking God to intervene. He was asking God to interfere. He was asking God to reveal himself and to show himself and to manifest himself in that situation. And I believe, at least implied, anything short of that Anything short of divine intervention would not do, would not suffice. But now, this begs the question, though. Why was the psalmist so passionate? I mean, why was he so desperate in his prayer? Well, notice, I believe it was because of a pressing realization. Notice this, we go on again in verse 126, and notice he says, because they have made void thy law. Now, the they there is simply referring to the wicked or the evil or the irreligious, the unbelievers. It is referring to the rebellious. It is referring to the heathen and the pagans out there. We would say it is referring to the non-Christians who defect from and reject the Word of God. Now, that word void there means to, it means literally to break. It means to frustrate. It means to annul. It means to make ineffective or non-effect, to bring to nothing and to violate. And they did this relative to the law of the Lord. In other words, they broke, they frustrated, they annulled, they made ineffective, they brought to nothing, they violated the Lord's law. And basically what they were saying was this. Basically, they said that God's law and God's word and God's commandment was non-binding upon them and did not apply to them and meant absolutely nothing to them. That's what they were saying. We hear what God says, but it means absolutely nothing to us. Now, how did they do that? Well, Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says that the wrath of God is not merely was or shall be, but the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, these wicked hold down or they suppress or they repress or they restrain the truth, which is the Word of God. Because in John 17, verse 17, Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And they suppressed or they held down the truth of God in their unrighteousness or by their unrighteous, unholy, and ungodly lifestyles. And basically, what they were saying is this. They were saying, now, that may be true for you, but you need to understand that doesn't necessarily mean it's true for me. Or they were saying, now that may be wrong for you to do, but that doesn't necessarily mean that it's wrong for me to do. And you know as well as I do tonight that we see this in our day, in our nation as well. In fact, in 2016, the Oxford Dictionary selected as its International Word of the Year the word post-truth, which is very appropriate for our morally relativistic culture and nation in which we live in tonight. Because basically, and I'm about to make a statement, and I believe this, that if you'll just understand very soon what I'm about to tell you, it will go a long way to help you understand, help you and I understand some of the crazy and wild stuff we see on the nightly news. We need to understand that right now you and I live in what I like to refer to as a postmodern nation that has this postmodern notion that believes there's no such thing as absolute truth. In fact, that what they will say, it is all relative to the culture or the nation or even to the individual who lives in that culture. Let me give you a couple of examples tonight. In Leviticus 18 and verse 22 in the Old Testament, if you did not know that, God commands this. Do not have sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman. And God says, the reason you ought not do that, because that is an abomination or detestable. Now, I know sometimes when we quote verse like that, they say, well, Brother Mike, you know, all you evangelicals, you're against homosexuality, and all you appeal to is the Old Testament. Well, according to the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, the last time I checked was in the New Testament, that I've already alluded to, one of the results of God's wrath, of God's judgment, in giving people up is indeed homosexual same-sex activity. And what we need to understand, according to Romans chapter 1, and check it out for yourself sometime, that homosexual activity is not the reason for God's judgment. It is the result of God's judgment. It is not the cause of God's judgment. Rather, it is a consequence of God's judgment. It is not the evidence that God's judgment is merely coming, but it's the evidence that, by and large, God's judgment is already here upon us, and deservedly so. Now, most of us here tonight know that on Friday, June 26, 2015, the Supreme Court of the United States handed down the ruling that legalized same-sex marriage in all 50 states contrary to God's law, God's commandments, and God's word. You say, well, Brother Mike, what were they doing? I'll tell you what they were doing. They were doing exactly what the psalmist said they were doing. They were making void God's law. They said, we know what God's word says, but God's word means absolutely nothing. That's what they said. God's word means absolutely nothing to us. And then in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, in the sixth of the Ten Commandments, God said this very clearly, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not murder. And we know, most of us know at least, that on January 22nd, 1973, Roe v. Wade was passed by the Supreme Court of these United States again, legalizing abortion on demand in our nation. And since that time, since that day, 61 million babies have been aborted, have been murdered legally, and more than 59,000 babies have been aborted or murdered legally in this country from January 1st to January 22nd of this year. In fact, on January 22nd of this year, in celebration of Roe v. Wade, the Reproductive Health Act in New York passed, to the thunderous applause, legalizing abortion even up to the point of birth by a non-doctor. You say, Brother Mike, what were they doing? I tell you what they were doing. They were making void God's law, and they were saying, we don't care what God says. God's word means absolutely nothing to us. But folks, can I just remind us tonight of just a simple but powerful truth, and that is, just because something is legal doesn't necessarily mean that it's right. And furthermore, just because somebody has the right to do something doesn't necessarily mean that what they're doing is right. Amen. Now I want you to understand tonight, this making void or none effect, non-binding God's law doesn't just apply to those heathen out there. But it applies to us religious, us Christian folk in here as well. In fact, I'm afraid that we're guilty of this very same sin, making void God's law, without even realizing that we're doing it. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, the Lord commands, and again, not suggests, but commands believers to not forsake the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is. In other words, when we don't fellowship with other followers of Jesus, or when we do not come to church, when we could come to church, we are making void God's law. And folks, may I say this to you, as I saw on a church sign not long ago, it said this, don't say you'll die for Jesus if you won't even go to church faithfully. Amen. But what we're doing when we're not faithful to fellowship with other believers in Jesus when we could, we're saying, we know that's what God's word said, but it means nothing to me. Then Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 says this, bring ye all the tithes to the storehouse. And then Luke 6:38, Jesus himself said, give and it shall be given unto you. Folks, I want you to hear me tonight that when we don't tithe and when we don't give when we could, and let me also say this, if we cannot tithe, we cannot give 10%, and if we cannot give, then that means something is wrong with our giving. And what we're doing is we're making void God's law. And what we're saying is that God's word, when it talks about tithing and giving, means absolutely nothing to me. And then in Mark chapter 11 and verse 25, Jesus said this, forgive if you have aught against any. In other words, very simply, from our heart, if we do not forgive those who have hurt us and harm us, and it doesn't matter whether they're alive or dead, if we don't forgive those who hurt us and harm us, use us and misuse us, then again, we're making void God's law and word, and we're saying, God, your word means absolutely nothing to me. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, the Bible commands, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I know the primary interpretation of that is talk to preachers and pastors, but I believe there is a broader application for every child of God. So it's very simple. What this means is that if we do not read and study God's word on a day-by-day basis, when we could read and study God's word on a day-by-day basis, then again, we're making void God's law. And what we're saying, perhaps without even saying it, we're saying that his word means nothing to me. And then in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus said, after this manner, therefore pray. Now, folks, when you and I don't pray, when we could pray. In fact, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says we're to pray without ceasing. You know what at least one thing that means? At least one thing that means is that, yes, we should have a prayer list, but we should also have a prayer life. Amen. And when we do not have a prayer left, a life as well as a prayer list, then we're making void the word and law of God. We're saying that God's word means absolutely nothing to me. And then Jesus commanded his followers then and now. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Very simple, what that means is when we don't witness, when we have an opportunity to witness, when we could witness, then we're making void God's law. We're saying, I know that's what the Bible says. I know that's what Jesus said, but that means absolutely nothing to me. And on we could go tonight, but as you can probably see, the reason we need to begin, even tonight, to passionately request that God work is because of this pressing realization that people, even God's people, are making void his law. I mean, we're acting week in and week out as if his word means absolutely nothing to us. Well, this raises an interesting issue and question. How should we then, as God's people, respond to this realization other than pray? Well, I want you to notice, finally, a proper response we should make. A proper response. Notice this. We didn't read them a while ago, but let's read them now. Verses 127, 128. Notice he said, verse 127, therefore I love thy commandments above gold. Yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Now, I want you to notice the psalmist begins these verses with therefore, which simply means in light of. In other words, what he's saying is, in light of this pressing realization of people making void the law of the Lord, even God's people making void the law of the Lord, here is my response other than pray. And he mentions at least three ways we should respond to the Word of God. Notice, first of all, he says, he states that we should love God's Word. Notice again, verse 127, he said, therefore, because this is the situation, I love thy commandments. But now you need to understand the word for love there refers to a very strong, passionate affection for something or even someone. I mean, it refers to an intense desire for something that you must have. I mean, for something that you cannot live without. In other words, what he's saying is, if you and I have a take it or leave it, or when we get around to an attitude towards the Word of God, or if we have a dust it off on Sunday morning attitude towards the Word of God, if we can go even days without reading God's Word, then we really do not love the Word of God. And folks, understand tonight, to love the Word of God is not just something that we feel, or even something that we say, but it's something that we do. You see, we love God's Word very simply by, first of all, looking at or reading God's Word. And then we love God's Word not only by looking at it, by learning God's Word. But especially, we prove our love for the Word of God by living out day by day in the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. In fact, I'm convinced of this tonight. The very reason we look at it and learn the Word is in order to live the Word. In other words, it's not enough for you and I just to come to service like this and hear the great preaching of the Word as we heard Brother Larry do tonight, and or come to Sunday school or service or whatever and just hear the Word of God. And folks, I want you to hear me tonight. That the only reason, if God has spoken to us tonight through His Word, He has spoken to me powerfully through His Word tonight. The only reason He has spoken to us, the only reason He does speak to us, is not for us just to think about it. It's not for us just to consider it. It's not for us just to deliberate it. It's not just for us to discuss it or for us to debate it, but always for us to do it. Be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. Now most of us, I know probably all of us here tonight, would say that we believe the Bible. from cover to cover. But it's interesting that the word believe comes from the old English phrase, by live, which eventually evolved into our word believe. Let me tell you what that means. What that means is that what we really believe, we live by daily. And everything else that we say is just mere empty religious talk. And that's why years ago, some of you old enough to remember Paul Harvey, the radio commentator, he made this statement, and I love Paul Harvey. He's kind of a cut to the chase type of guy. And this is what he said. He said, if you don't live it, you don't believe it. Amen. And not just on Sundays and Wednesdays. If you don't live it day by day, then you really don't believe it. Then the second way we should respond to this realization of people making void God's law is we should esteem God's word. Notice that first phrase of verse 128. He says, therefore, because this is the situation, I esteem all thy precepts. Now the word esteem there is an interesting word. That means to admire, to regard, to consider. But also, it carries the connotation of to carefully follow or to direct my way towards. In other words, the word esteem is not just referring to, again, an attitude or feeling that we have, but actually is referring to the activity of applying and obeying the word of God. And you also notice, the psalmist said, all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. In other words, you know what he was saying, what his attitude was? He says, I want you to know if God said it, then that settles it whether I believe it or not. Amen. That's the word of God. He's saying here that he does not pick and choose which parts of the Bible he will take and believe and obey and which he will not. In other words, he had an impartial regard to all of God's word. Can I remind us tonight that Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Folks, can I just remind us tonight that this Bible is not some smorgasbord scripture. I mean, it does not contain cafeteria commands from which we can pick and choose what we're going to believe and obey and what we're not. In other words, what he's saying is we should love God's word and esteem God's word. But then I want you to notice the third and final way to respond to this pressing realization that people are making void God's word is that we should hate every false way. Now, I know for some that may be a strange thing to think about, that we hate some things, but Psalm 97 verse 10 says, you that love the Lord hate evil. You know what that means? Loving God involves hating some things. And if I love God, there's just going to be some things that I hate. Right. Now, notice again the latter part of verse 128, he says, I hate every false way. Let me ask you this question. You know what the word hate there in the Hebrew means? It means hate. I mean, that's what it means. I mean, it doesn't mean strongly dislike, but it means to hate utterly. It means to loathe something. In other words, what he's saying is we're to love all of God's word and loathe every false way. And every false way is simply any way contrary to God's word, understanding that according to Isaiah 55 verse 8, God's ways are not our ways. Now, basically, you can simply summarize this prayer of the psalmist here in Psalms 119, verse 26, as a cry for help. That's what we see when you boil it down. It is a cry for help. He said, Lord, we're in a situation now where we desperately need your help. And folks, I want you to hear me tonight that sometimes the most profound and powerful prayer that you and I can pray is just simply, just cry out for help. I mean, have you ever gone through a situation, perhaps you're in a situation tonight, to where, I mean, your heart is so burdened, your heart is so broken, and you try to put into words, but you can't even put into words what you're feeling and what you want the Lord to do. But sometimes, again, the most powerful, profound prayer we can pray is just simply cry out, help. But I want you to notice, as I begin to wind this down tonight, there's at least four things about help that the psalmist is at least implying that we must acknowledge as well. First of all, we must acknowledge very simply that we need help. There are some of you, what you need to do right now from your heart, just say, Lord, I need help. We need help, but you do realize not everybody realizes this. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus said concerning that lukewarm, not so hot, Laodicean church, but they said, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. What are you talking about, Brother Mike? I don't need a thing, man. And Jesus said, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's why I say, especially the American church in 21st century American life, our greatest need, man, is just a sense of need. That's why I know we're so needy, because there's even some here sitting tonight, you don't think you need a thing. Again, our greatest need is just a sense of need. And here's a principle the Lord taught me years ago, and that is, those who say, and I want you to hear this, that those who say they need the most are really the ones who need the least. While those who think and say they need the least are really the ones among us who need the most. Amen. And so we must acknowledge, and this is what he's acknowledging, that we need help. Number two, we must acknowledge that we want help. Now, I know somebody might be thinking, well, Brother Mike, if they need help, certainly they want it. Well, not necessarily. That's why, for instance, in Mark chapter 10, verse 51, Jesus asked blind Bartimaeus an interesting question. What do you want me to do for you? It's as if he was totally oblivious to the situation staring him in the face. Well, what do you want me to do? I don't know if he did this or not. The scripture doesn't say. But perhaps Bartimaeus for a moment thought, well, Lord, I'm begging here and I'm blind. I guess, why don't you heal my big toe? And then in John 5 and verse 6, Jesus asked a man who have been crippled and lame for 38 years, will you be made whole? Well, Lord, let me think about this for a minute. I've been laying around here for about 38 years. Might as well die this way. Amen. Now, I know, honestly, we think the question unnecessary and the answer obvious, but folks, not so fast, because especially when I was a pastor, now as an evangelist, but really when I was a pastor, I've actually dealt with a whole lot of people over the years, and these pastors, you'll agree with this, you've had this experience, who seem to enjoy their misery, who don't really want the Lord to do anything for them or for them to be made whole. Now, they need help. They need help. I mean, everybody and their dog in the world knows that they need help, but they don't really want help, because if they got help, then they would no longer get to be the center of their universe, and people would no longer feel sorry for them. But folks, I don't want you to misunderstand. I believe that we ought to help as many people as we can who are in need. But we need to understand this, that the need is not necessarily the call. That's why I alluded to that account there, I think in John chapter 9, where Jesus, that guy was laid there 38 years. And out of that whole bunch that was crippled, needed a touch from the Lord, he was the only one. He was the only one that Jesus healed that day, according to the text. So why do you only heal one when there's this multitude of sick folk? Because Jesus was not need-driven. He was word-driven. And you go, it's John 5. You go on to John 5, and you find the reason he only healed one that day is because that's all the Father wanted him to heal that day. And so again, we need to realize that the need is not necessarily the call. And honestly, I'm afraid tonight that often in our sincere attempts to help people, all we're doing is that we're merely enabling them to continue in their sinful, self-centered, self-destructive lifestyles. And so here's the question that'll help you on who to help and who not to help. Am I really going to help them in this situation, or am I merely just going to enable them to continue on in this lifestyle? But then we must not only acknowledge that we need help, we want help, we must also acknowledge that we can't help ourselves, no matter how hard we try. In Luke 13, verse 11, the Bible says, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together, which meant she was bent over. Then it says she could in no wise or in any way lift up herself. In other words, she could not help herself. And folks, we need to understand, neither can we, no matter how hard we try. I want to ask you a deep question tonight. Let's say tomorrow you're riding out down one of these country roads here, in front of this church. You pass by a pasture surrounded by a fence, And if you see the strange sight of a turtle on top of one of those fence posts, you know at least one thing that means? At least one thing that means is he didn't get there by himself. He has some help to get on top of that fence. Hey, you know all we are? I know I might offend someone. I said, you know, all we're just a bunch of turtles, man, on top of fence posts. I mean, we didn't get here by ourselves. Amen. We need help. And again, I guarantee you some of us have tried everything we know to try and nothing has helped. And folks, I'm telling you, it will be a great day, maybe even tonight, when we just admit to ourselves, to the Lord and to others, I cannot help myself. And folks, I want you to hear me tonight, my own experience. In fact, we're now 2 years in this deal with my family in South Louisiana that's still unresolved, praying every day. In fact, I pray frequently, Psalms 119, 126, Lord, we're doing everything we know to do to resolve this, to bring reconciliation. And Lord, it is time for Thee to work. It is time for Thee, Lord, to work in this situation. But let me just tell you what we've discovered. That when you're at rock bottom, guess what? Jesus is the rock you find at the bottom. Amen. But then the final thing we must acknowledge tonight is this. Only God can help us. Now, we know that He often uses people to help. I mean, that they are a resource, but He is the source. But like the psalmist in Psalms 126, verses 1 and 2, we should confess, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Then in John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse 18, Paul said, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass or in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are changed. Or changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now it's interesting that phrase, or changed there, is in the passive voice in the Greek and means that those who are changed are acted upon by another outside of them. In other words, you can put it like this, that they are not the changer, they are the changee. In other words, those who are changed don't do the changing. But somebody outside of them changes them. That someone is the Lord. In other words, what I want you to see tonight is that change is not something we achieve for God, but merely something we receive from God. Amen. And you can study this for yourself in the Word of God and the history of the church, and I would encourage you to do that. And basically what you will find time after time again is that great saints, I'm talking about great men and women of God that God used, that we talk about and we read about, that typically what you'll find, this common denominator was this, that great saints of God were not great achievers. Rather, they were great receivers. And what I want you to hear tonight, that the issue is not what we achieve for God, but what we receive from God. That's why in Acts chapter 26, verse 22, Paul said that he obtained help of God. He obtained help of God, and that's what kept him going. You know, it's interesting. I just noticed this rather recently. Brother Billy read through the book of Acts again. And I noticed something, that as those people, as they scattered from Jerusalem, went by and they shared the gospel, and then they would gather back together and they would just report what happened, that without fail, every time they gave a report, all they talked about was what God did. What God did for them. Not what they did for God. And I'll just be honest, sometimes, you know, we go to these mission conferences and we hear preacher after preacher, missionary after missionary, evangelist after evangelist get up and stand up and brag and boast about all that they've done for the Lord. Folks, that's not the issue. The issue is not what we do for God. It's what God does for us. You know, sometimes people say that God helps those who help themselves. But folks, the constant theme of the Bible is that God helps those who cannot help themselves and are willing to acknowledge it and admit it. Here's the glorious truth of the gospel, is that God helps the helpless. God helps the helpless. It's time for Thee, Lord, to work. Let me ask you this. Brother Bill, if you'll permit me another minute or two. I just really feel impressed, Lord. Is anybody here tonight need help? without our heads being bowed, our eyes closed, or anything like that, without any music, would you just get up right now if you can and just come physically? If you can't physically kneel down, just come and stand or sit. And man, just name the issue. Just name the situation and just say, Lord, just cry. Lord, I need help. Maybe in your church, maybe in your ministry. Lord, I need help. I've done everything I know to do. I don't know what else to do. I don't know where else to go. Help. And I'm telling you, you're a long way on the road to getting help if you'll just simply admit you need help. You know, in Luke 18, Jesus told the story of two men went up to pray. One was a proud Pharisee, the other was a despised publican. Jesus said, that proud publican, he stood and prayed with himself. Now, that's interesting. His prayers didn't get above himself. He just prayed to himself as all proud, self-sufficient, self-reliant people do. Their prayers get no higher than themselves, much less the roof. He prayed with himself, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, like extortioners and adulterers, and even like this tax collector. And the Bible says that publican, that tax collector, he stood off by himself, and he would not even so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but says he smote upon his breast, and he said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What was he doing? He was crying out to God for help. And you know what Jesus said? He said, I'm going to tell you, you know who went home justified that day? Or to put it another way, you know who got help that day? That poor, despised publican, the tax collector, who said, oh God, I need help. I need help. Those who need help and want help are those who cry out for help tonight. And so whatever it is, you just name the situation. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's in your body tonight. You've gone to the doctor. You've got a bad report. If God don't come through, it's over. Or your finances, or your marriage. Maybe there's husbands and wives tonight. You've done everything you know to do to help your marriage, but to no avail. Lord, help. We need your help. So just whatever it is. Brother Billy made the appeal for those who don't know Jesus to get saved. Let me tell you something. If you're here tonight and you're not sure if you was to die tonight, if Jesus come back tonight, that you'd go to heaven. And maybe the reason you're not sure of that is because right now in your mind you cannot think back to a particular time and place where you personally and consciously and wholeheartedly turned from your sins and turned to Jesus and came to Jesus and gave Jesus your life and invited Jesus to come to your life to be your Lord and Savior. I mean, you can do that right now where you're sitting. I mean, just from your heart. And basically, all it is, here's how you get saved. Lord, I need help. I need for you to save. I can't help myself. Can't save myself. That's how we might not use those exact words, but that's how all of us got saved. When we came to the end of ourselves, and we just said, Lord, I need to be saved. I can't save myself. But you know, the Bible says that's the way you walk with him. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, Lord, so walk ye in him day by day, crying out for help. Amen. Amen. Lord, help us. Lord, we need you. And I thank you, Lord, that constantly you're driving us into situations that demand reliance on you. And Lord, you're not trying to kill us, Lord. You're just trying to develop us. So we realize that we don't have the right stuff, that we don't have what it takes. Lord, we need you. And Lord, it is. Lord, if it was true in the psalmist's day, it's even more so true tonight here in America, that it's time for thee, Lord, to work. It's time for you to do something, Lord. For they, even we, have made void thy law. Oh, Lord, just help us. In Jesus I pray. Amen, Brother Billy.